are listening to WWBC Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL Coco, 99.9.
Before we get
FM.
Into our topic today, please remember Breakpoint in your year-end giving. We exist because of listeners supporting us, listeners like you who pray for us and give generously to help other Christians understand what's happening in the culture from a Christian worldview. To make a year-end donation to Breakpoint and the Colson Center, please visit colsoncenter.org/December. That's colsoncenter.org/December. Here's Breakpoint. In internet lingo, to say the quiet part out loud means to reveal one's true intentions and motives that were supposed to remain publicly unsaid. Well, recently, a couple of rather prominent organizations that deal with children, have said the quiet part out loud, specifically when talking about parental rights. The first was the National Education Association, an organization with a long history of advocating extreme sexually progressive ideology in schools, like, for instance, advising teachers to hide transgender students' name and pronoun choices from their parents. Back in November, the NEA tweeted this, quote, "Educators love their students and know better than anyone what they need to learn and thrive." Now, could the NEA be overlooking anyone here, such as, you know, I don't know, the parents? It's as if any right that parents do have to be involved and aware of their child's education ends at the ability of progressive teachers to shepherd these same students into alternative lifestyles, sexual practices, maybe even abortions. Speaking of abortion, another group that deals with vulnerable children and teenagers also recently said the quiet part out loud. Parental rights advocate Megan Brock tweeted a clip from a video conference held by the Children's Hospital of Philadelphia Policy Lab. In it, a Dr. Sarah Wood explained the group's strategy for circumventing Pennsylvania's parental notification law for minors who seek abortions. According to Dr. Wood, the ideal state would be to repeal parental notification laws so that doctors can refer teens for abortions privately. But until then, she proposed, there should be a designated navigator process that would help shepherd pregnant teens through a judicial bypass so that parents will never have to know. Ultimately, she explained, the goal of policymakers and physicians should be expanding the idea of parent to a trusted or supportive adult that's not tied to biology. The idea that teachers somehow love and know students better than anyone else, including parents, or that we need to expand the concept of parenthood beyond biology to some of these people, suggests that biology isn't actually relevant to the structure of family. However, nothing could be further from the truth. By recognizing the family and its rights, the government's recognizing an institution it did not make, one that has its own authority. By protecting and upholding that institution, the government, and for that matter, everyone else in society, has protected and upheld the unique relationship that parents have with their kids. Recognizing that when it comes to the health and well-being of children, not just any adult will do. Except in cases where something's gone wrong, children need and should be left primarily under the care and oversight of parents. They're the ones who actually know better than anyone what their children need to learn and what they need to thrive. Of course, there are social revolutionaries who want doctors or teachers or bureaucrats to step between parents and children on sexual issues. They not only reveal their hostility to parental rights, they're revealing a hostility to human nature and how we were created. It's a deeply misguided agenda and will only cause children harm in the end. That's why when these folks say the quiet part out loud, we need to make sure that everyone hears it and understands why it's so deeply wrong. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint. Today's Breakpoint was co-authored by Shane Morris. For more resources to live like a Christian in this cultural moment, please go to colsoncenter.org.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
You would think that we would spend our time and our thought and our energy on things that are most important to us, things that are really of value. We wouldn't spend a lot of time on peripheral things, on passing things. We'd sort of major on majors and not major on minors. In essentials, there is unity. In non-essentials, there's diversity. But in all things, there's love.
The truth is, you don't have to agree on everything to love someone completely. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins his message called Don't Major on the Minors. He'll open Romans 14 to show you how to live in unity and love with others, even when you don't see eye to eye. That message is coming right up. Before we get to today's message, we want to tell you about a $75,000 challenge grant that has been offered to help meet a vital $500,000 year-end need. This exciting challenge means your gift today will go twice as far to help The Winning Walk close out this year on the strongest possible footing, ready to proclaim the gospel far and wide in the year ahead. Your generosity will lead to a spiritual harvest as together we scatter seeds of truth across the world through this program. So, call today to help meet the year-end need, knowing that your gift will go twice as far when combined with the challenge grant. Call 1-800-350-WALK. That's 1-800-350-9255. And thank you for helping reach more people in 2023 with the proven truth of God's Word. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has the Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Don't Major on the Minors.
Summarize everything we've looked at in this tremendous, tremendous biblical study. So if I had to title what we'll look at next time, it would be The Truth in Romans contrasted with the terror in Ferguson, Missouri. And we'll look at one of the great tragedies of our day in light of the biblical truth in the book of Romans. So pray that I will accurately divide the word as we put it in context of this horrific event that all of us are so aware of. You would think that we would spend our time and our thought and our energy on things that are most important to us, things that are really of value. We wouldn't spend a lot of time on peripheral things, on passing things. We'd sort of major on majors and not major on minors. But so many of us tragically do major on minors, do we not? Our time, our energy, our emotion, our money, and that just all will pass away. And so as we look at this study of Romans, we come to the section here in chapter number 14 and about a half of chapter 15. We see all of these verses, and they deal with one thing. Now, we've already looked at how we are to have renewed minds, remember? We're to renew our minds in Christ. We're to have brand new ways of thinking. I wish Paul had spent more time there. You know, I do. I'd like some insight as to how I can think differently, how my mind can move out of old grooves and routines. And Paul, tell me more how to renew our mind. But he spent just a little part of a verse. Renew your minds. Blow that up. That's important. But he didn't. And then he talks about present your body a living sacrifice. Well, Paul, I know I'm to present my body wholly acceptable, and but what all does that entail? How can I improve on that? How can I move forward on that? He didn't tell us. And as we look through all the gifts, remember Paul said the Holy Spirit gives the church gifts. Zip, he gives you that gift. Bang, he gives you that gift. We say, well, I wish I knew more how to utilize these gifts. I wish I knew how to determine what my gifts are. Maybe I've missed some. But he didn't tell us. But you know what he majored on here with all these verses? all of chapter 14 and the first 13 verses of chapter 15, you know what Paul talked about? How we are to get along as Christians. Isn't that something? Evidently, he spent all of these 36 verses saying, you Christians need to get along. He's come to the end. This is the ending, the dramatic ending. We say, oh, Paul, man, what a wonderful thing of doctrine and application and how to live the Christian life. And now, the drum roll and boom, you Christians have to get along with one another. Boy, that must be very, very important. And we know it is already if we remember the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Remember Jesus prior to the cross there in the upper room, he prayed this prayer. It's called the high priestly prayer. He said, Father, I pray that these might be one. He prayed that brothers and sisters in Christ may be together in the church. As he said, I am one with you. As Jesus is one with the Father, he prayed we might be one with one another. But it's a challenge. Is it? Sure it is. It was a challenge in the early church. Look at the setting there. Look at the setting. Cultures meet. The church in Rome, people came from all over the world and they became Christians and they worshiped together in that church. There were two groups, basically. There were the Jewish Christians. There were the Gentile Christians. The Gentile Christians were primarily the Greeks and the Romans. Then you have the Jewish Christians. And there, two cultures meet and two more radical cultures you could not imagine. Think about it. The Jews were super religious, were they not? I mean, you woke up in the morning, you awakened in the morning, there was a religious ritual, you'd go through the Shema at night, the doorpost, how you dressed, how you ate, what you talked, where you went, when you worshiped, all the high priestly days. The Jews were hyper-religious. Thousands of years, religion, that determined everything about your life. The method of government was a theocracy. Hyper-religious people, Jews, came to believe that Jesus was Messiah. They were in the church. The Gentile Christians came in from a total pagan background. Oh, they worshiped a pagan god or goddess, but they were decadent. There was no sense of religious ritual or formation in their lives. And now they meet in the church. The Jewish Christians became followers of Jesus. The Gentile Christians followed Jesus. Totally different cultures. Is there any wonder there were some problems? Hello? Different race, different background, different language, different habits, different understanding of right and wrong and how you live in the world. And Paul addresses this. And essentially, let me tell you what he says. Follow me. And this is true for all of us today. He says, in essentials, there is unity. In non-essentials, there's diversity. But in all things, there's love. Now that's the formula, ladies and gentlemen, for the body of Christ, the church. In essentials, there is unity. What are the essentials? The basic doctrines Paul has been talking about. The Greek word is the kerygma, that which was preached there to the world. What was that? The pre-existence of Christ, pre-time, pre-history, the virgin birth of Christ, the perfect life of Christ, the substitutionary atoning death of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, seated at the right hand of God, the coming again of Jesus Christ, new heavens, new earth. These are basic essentials. Paul has walked us through them, we know from chapter 1 all the way through here until we get to this part of Scripture. This is doctrinal beliefs. These are the essentials, the ABCs. And then there are essentials in morality. In other words, there's a lifestyle that Christians live that's contrary to immorality. Years ago, when Billy Graham was holding a crusade in Hollywood, a notorious con artist, a notorious criminal, Mickey Cohen, came forward and professed Christ. Everybody said, oh my goodness, Mickey has become a Christian? I mean, he represented the mafia. He represented the height of corruption, but he's become a Christian. Everybody celebrated. Oh, it's a great thing. Months went by, and Mr. Graham talked to him, and Cohen said, Graham says, how are you doing in your new life? He said, well, things haven't changed very much. He said, I started thinking. I said, you know, you have engineers who become Christians. They're still engineers. And you said you have postmen who become Christians. They're still postmen. He said, I thought maybe that God needed a Christian crook. No. And so they're moral things. Paul has already dealt with some of these, if you remember. He said, here's part of the commandments. Adultery, lying, false witness. He lists all these things and said, you know, this is not who you are. So there are absolutes, ladies and gentlemen. And where the Bible has spoken out on these moral questions, it's a closed issue. So in essential doctrinal beliefs, moral beliefs, there is unity in the body of Christ. There's no debate. But in non-essentials, there's diversity. In other words, all of those peripheral things that we have out there that's in sort of the gray areas that you have debates about in the church over and over and over again. In the doctrinal area, the non-essentials, I would qualify as not the real test of faith would be on views of the millennial. I'm pre, I'm post, I'm dispensational more than you're dispensational. I mean, this is not a test of faith for me. I'd even press it another statement, and I'll get all kind of letters on this, on the old earth, new earth people. I don't think that's the ultimate test of faith. Write me. I mean, there are a lot of things that we in the church, we have dogmatized and said, oh, you can't believe this. And a lot of that, I think, we would have to say are basically non-essentials. And in the moral area, there's a long list of this. I want you to see this list of some of the things I put down. Look at them. Cosmetics. Oh, it's a big thing. You can wear too much, too little. You got on too much makeup. And we would put things that you cannot be a Christian if you blank. You cannot be a Christian if you, boom, used cosmetics. Movies, what movies you go to? Don't go to any movies, you know, R, no, PG, no, PG, movies. Alcohol, now we're talking, that's a real. Tobacco, well, tobacco, that's sort of we get to. Dancing. When I was a boy, we had an evangelist come to my home church down in Mississippi. He said, I've never seen a praying knee and a dancing foot on the same leg. Dancing, big problem. Still today in the church. Gambling. Oh, that's the thing. You know how to, you could. Fashion. For years, I would preach on too low here, too high here, on dresses and so forth, but I've quit doing it because I've run out of material. Bible translations, that's big. I get like, you do not use the King James Version of the Bible. How in the world can you not use the original? You are a heretic, and on and on. The ISV is New American Standard. I mean, Bible translations. Sports. Oh, yeah, you say that's a problem. Yeah, sports is a real problem. If you doubt that, just turn your television yesterday and today, and you'll see millions of Americans worshiping at their altar, their idol. And that certainly can happen. You see these big shrines? Oh, boy, they're packed out. Sports, whatever it is. Music. That music is too loud up there. I don't think that's God honoring. I'm telling you, that is too loud. And those choruses. Where do you think we got the old hymns that some people won't get away from? Where do you think we got those tunes? Where'd the melody come from? There were bar tunes that were sung there in those days, and Charles Wesley, John's brother, took and put Christian music to it. I mean, so we can't say a test of faith is whether or not you had that rock and roll music or we sang the great. Now, we have preferences. That's different. But a lot of churches are split over that. material wealth. Oh, yeah.
Hey, Bill, you brought that new big old car and you didn't even give to the leprosy fund. I mean, what's wrong with you using your...
So we have all kinds of these non-essentials that divide us, and we have to deal with that. Let me tell you how Paul deals with it in our passage. I'm going to read four verses. It's going to outline our study. And then we're going to get down to some business that may not be too comfortable for all of us. What does Paul say? Chapter 14, verse 1. He said, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith." First of all, we are to accept one another. We're talking about non-essentials now. Not talking about absolutes, not talking about doctrinal absolutes or moral absolutes. These are the non-essential areas. We're to accept one another. Number two, we're not to judge one another. Verse 4, who are you to judge the servant of another? In other words, this another, if their Jesus is their Savior and Lord, he's in charge of them. We're not to be in the judgment business. We've already looked at that. When you and I sit down on that seat, God says, get off that seat. You don't belong there. You're not God. We're not to judge one another in the non-essential areas. And look at verse 13. It says, therefore, we are not to judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. We're not to trip up one another. And he's not to say, I'm not to trip you and you're not to trip me. And then finally in chapter 15, it says, verse 2, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. We're to edify. We're to build up one another. So in all these areas of non-essentials, I'm going to break it down where you can understand it and see it. First of all, we're to accept one another. We're not to judge one another. We're not to trip one another up in these non-essentials. And finally, we're to edify. We're to build up. We're to build up one another. Now let's pray before we get down to the teaching of the word. Father, we lift up our minds and our hearts to you. You speak right now and let me get out of the way so that your truth will be preeminent and will penetrate to the deepest levels. Any prejudice we have, any bitterness we have, any of that judgmental spirit that is so contagious, even in the body of Christ. You speak, O Lord, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been more than 36 years ago when JoBeth and I were in Israel. I've been there many times since, but this particular trip. We'd made our way with a busload of church members up to Capernaum as they pronounce it. Capernaum was the city of Jesus. He spent perhaps more time in his ministry in that area in Galilee than any other place. And so you go to Capernaum, you remember there's Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house. He spent a lot of time with his mother-in-law. And also there you have an interesting thing. You have the Ark of the Covenant, which is on wheels. People ask, how in the world could they move the Ark around through the wilderness? Well, there it was on wheels. There was a demonstration of it. All the way back in antiquity. And then you have the synagogue right there in Capernaum where Jesus would have worshiped. And also you have a wine press there that went back to way before the days of Jesus, where the grapes would have been gathered from the trees that are right there. They would be made into wine. And so that would be the wine that Jesus would have drank there when he was in Capernaum from this particular wine press. By the way, you can't build a case for total abstinence in the Bible. You can try, but you'll be unsuccessful. It's not there. Paul said a little wine is good for the stomach. It was a medicinal thing. They put wine. They would drink wine with their water way watered down because they did not have a way to purify water. So it was a medical reason, which is a different cultural understanding of drinking in that day. Now, so we were in Capernaum, and we were leaving on a bus, and a guy came out and stopped and came on the bus and said, I want to give everybody on this bus a little cup of wine that came from the press, that came from the descendants of the grapes that Jesus would have participated, would have drank when he was here 3,000 years ago. Man, I thought everybody, boy, what a thing, what a moment. I said, to drink the wine made from the press, the same trees Jesus would have drunk when he was at Capernaum on this earth, and I was there in Israel. Man, what a one. But he started on the bus and handed out some wine to different ones of the bus, and about that time a woman stood up, member of my church. She was president of the Temperance League of Columbia, South Carolina. You have never heard anything like that in your life. I mean, she dangled us over the fires of hell and threw matches on us. I mean, if you drank wine, you had any alcohol about, you were going straight to perdition. I mean, it was strong. And she went up and down the aisle, and I was sitting next to the back seat there with Joe Beth, and just listening. Just the pastor of the church, I mean, you know. How do we make decisions about the non-essentials here? First Baptist Church, Laurel, Mississippi. L.G. Gates was a prophetic pastor there when I was a boy. He baptized me. He once went and had communion with the Presbyterians. True story. And they discovered that he had communion. They said, our pastor drank wine with the Presbyterians. And they had a meeting of the deacons to see if they were going to throw him out of the church or not. True story from my childhood.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Genesis 50:20. And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. The best teacher in the world is hunger. The best teacher in the world is cancer. The best teacher in the world is heartache or brokenness. And all too often we tend to coast through life until the bottom falls out. Then we realize that we've been living in the power of our own strength and resources. We realize that we've forgotten the vertical, which is the reality of God. Vertical people are those for whom God is real. Vertical people are those who always look up, stand up, and are perpendicular to the creation. They understand that in the temptation of life, the injustices of life, and even in the exaltation of life, the Lord is always at work. Vertical people look up above, not down and around, because they're focused on the wonderful panorama God provides for those who keep their eyes on Him. Are you a horizontal, flatline person, or a vertical, upright, straight, looking up to God person? What kind of person are you? If you're really ready for a new adventure in your walk with God, decide today to become a vertical person who seeks God and His perspective in every situation.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young, and we hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word. Before we let you go, though, we'd like to remind you about the urgent $500,000 year-end need, which must be met by December 31. Your support is vital to ensure that together we can sow seeds of the gospel in more hearts and lives in the year ahead. And don't forget, your support will go twice as far when combined with a $75,000 challenge grant. So call now to give and help reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call us at 1-800-350-WALK. 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for joining us today. Come back tomorrow as Dr. Young wraps up his message and challenges you to represent Jesus Christ by leading with love.
Myself in the mirror, religion looking back at me,
you are listening to WWBC Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indy Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL Coco 99.9.
God is silent, he is not still.
Dr. Tony Evans says just because we don't see anything obvious happening doesn't mean God isn't up to something good.
God sometimes allows us to go through the bondage period because he's taking us somewhere new.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. It's been said time and time again that God works in mysterious ways. And although that's a well-worn cliche, there happens to be a biblical basis for its truth. Dr. Evans says when we're in the midst of ongoing turmoil, it's pretty easy to become upset with God and forget he's still at work on our behalf. Let's join him as he explains.
I want to carry you to a little book in the Bible, the book of Habakkuk. Three chapters of a man who's frustrated at God. In fact, when he opens up verse 2 of chapter 1, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear?" Anybody ever felt like that? Biblical writers have felt that God was nowhere to be found in a crisis. Here's what he felt. He felt abandoned by God. Abandoned by God. And he's a prophet. He's one of the ones who God was going to use to inscript part of the Bible. And yet he felt abandoned by God. How long have I got to wait for you to hear what I'm saying? Notice God's response in verse 5. "Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told." Habakkuk is in a crisis mode in the book. Now, there are a number of options for you when God is nowhere to be found, you're confused about what God is doing, and you seem to be coming apart or unglued. You have a couple of options. Let's name three. First of all is resignation. You have the option to resign. That is, to assume you're destined to be miserable. Life is never going to get better. You're always going to be toe up from the flow up. And this is your lot in life, and you just resign to that. Another option is you can detach yourself. That is, try to find things to take your mind off of how miserable you really are and create distractions from your trouble. The problem is that's camouflage, because what you're coding it over, but you haven't addressed it, solved it, or fixed it. The problem is still there, but what you've done is you've turned on the television, or you've gone to entertainment, or you've gone to sporting events, or you've done other things to kind of distract you or camouflage the reality of the situation. So that's another thing people do. They resign to it. They detach from it. And then there's, of course, the man thing. There's this bravado. Take it like a man. This is pep talk. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. So I want to call your attention to Habakkuk's response to his confusion. You know him well. So the last three verses of the book, chapter 3. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places." He makes a decision. I will exalt in the Lord. I will, he says, exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. So here's the challenge I want to give to us, me and you and us. Worship him anyway. He doesn't feel like it. He's confused. It's been a long time. Why is it taking so long? And why are things getting worse than better? He says, "Let me tell you what I'm going to decide to do. I will." Sometimes you have to worship by choice. You don't feel like singing. You don't feel like reading. You don't feel like praying, praising. I don't feel like it. He says, I will. That is a decision. God will empower a decision, but what he won't do is make it. He will empower a decision, but he won't make it. He'll respond to a decision, but he won't make it. When you look at our lives, we do a lot of things because we decide to, that we don't necessarily feel like doing. But we make a decision. This is what I will do in this situation. We do it all the time. Most of us do it every morning. I will go to work. You know? I will. He says, I will. And what am I going to do? I am going to rejoice. I'm going to exalt in the Lord, and I'm going to rejoice in the God of my salvation. Look, let me tell you what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I'm going to get excited about my circumstances. He's not happy with his circumstances. He's discouraged about his circumstances. What he's going to get excited about is the Lord is in his holy temple. I'm getting excited about God is in control of my out of control situation. I'm getting excited about a person, not a circumstance. It's a focus issue. He focuses on God, not his situation. Listen, he doesn't deny his situation because he just told us in verse 16, I'm coming apart. I'm dying here. I can't make it. You're taking too long. I don't know what you're doing. He's being very honest about his situation, but he comes up with another I will. I want to challenge all of us. In whatever the circumstance is, and where God is, you feel like he has forsaken you, to be honest with God, he knows what you're thinking anyway. It's inconceivable to me that you think you're keeping a secret. Well, I'm not going to say it because God might be upset. He knows what you're not going to say. Okay? But having said it, having expressed it, as Habakkuk freely does throughout the book, he says, I will rejoice. I'm going to get my praise on. He is not talking about just a religious service. He's talking about how he's going to function. I'll rejoice in the God of my salvation, he says. Here's the secret. The secret of getting joy is rejoicing. See, the way you get joy is by, see, the word is in the work. Joy is in rejoicing. Okay? To get joy, you've got to have the re and the ing. Joy is in the middle. If you want the joy, have the re and the ing. People want joy who aren't rejoicing. Joy comes from rejoicing. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is circumstantially driven. He doesn't have any circumstances that are good. They're all negative. But he is rejoicing in who God is, what God is, not where he is and what he's going through. He's complaining about that. And he doesn't keep it a secret from God. He says, I'm going to rejoice in the God of my salvation. So before you resign, before you detach, or before you come up with false bravado, have you rejoiced? Have you started your day rejoicing, not for the situation, but for the God who's in his holy temple? What did God do? Oh, I love this phrase. The Lord God is my strength. Why is the Lord God his strength? He doesn't have any of his own. He's unraveling. He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. Hinds' feet are mountain deer. That's why he talks about high places, because they're climbing mountains. So these are mountain deers and they are hinds' feet. When a mountain deer has to climb up a high place, a mountain, he has to do so strategically. He has to do so carefully. He's got to sidestep things. He's got to jump over things. And he is climbing up a steep hill. But the reason that they can do it is because of their feet. Mountain deer have feet that can adjust to the terrain. Hinds feet have feet that can maneuver the high place that they're trying to get over. We are usually praying for God to change the high place and make it a valley. We want him to get rid of this thing. But sometimes the way God wants us to address it is by climbing it, which means you got to get a foot issue straight. But you say, I don't have hinds feet. I got man feet. I don't have hinds feet. Well, then you ain't read the verse. Because the verse says, he made my feet like hinds feet. In other words, he gave me maneuverability so that I could sidestep some thing and skip over some things and climb up some things. He said, when I got my rejoicing on, something happened to my feet. God became a podiatrist. And something happened to my feet when I rejoiced. Now, nothing happened to the high place. The high place was still high. But something happened to me. And I was able to climb the thing that would not move. I don't know when God's going to move it. I know he'll give you the ability to climb it. Either way, you're on top of the situation.
Dr. Evans will explore how God works behind the scenes to move us to a better place when he returns with the second part of today's message in a moment. Stay with us.
Dr. Tony Evans says there's a crucial mindset we need to successfully navigate our days.
The only way to survive life, particularly when it's doing you in, is to remember the sovereignty of God.
Society offers many reasons to abandon hope, but here at The Urban Alternative, we recognize God's in control and praise him for his blessings. That's the foremost message of The Best of Tony Evans 2022, a 20-part sermon bundle from Dr. Evans featuring his most requested lessons from the year. Now, you can discover this powerful collection of messages for yourself on CD and MP3, along with a copy of Tony's brand new book, Kingdom Living. They'll help you in your spiritual walk, drawing you closer to a personal relationship with your Creator.
God must be free to work in us before he can work for us.
Go to TonyEvans.org to get your copy of Kingdom Living and The Best of Tony Evans 2022. That's TonyEvans.org.
In fact, the lesson you're hearing today is one of those 20 most requested messages of 2022. So be sure to visit us today at TonyEvans.org to make a year-end donation and request The Best of Tony Evans 2022, along with his brand new book, Kingdom Living. This collection makes a perfect Christmas gift for someone you care about, and we'd like to send it your way as our way of saying thanks for your financial support of Tony's ministry. Make your contribution online at TonyEvans.org today, or call our Resource Center at 1-800-800-3222. I'll have that contact information for you again after part two of today's lesson. Let's join Dr. Evans now as he takes us back to a story from the book of Exodus.
Israel is in Egypt, and things get bad. Things get really bad. In chapter 1, verse 11, taskmasters were put over them to afflict them with hard labor. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied. So they, verse 11, compelled the sons of Israel to labor vigorously. Verse 14, and made their lives bitter. You ever have anybody in your life that makes your life bitter? Makes your life lemon? End of verse 14, they rigorously imposed on them. We've been talking about, God, why are you killing me? Why are you letting things get bad? In each one of these scenarios, we've tried to explain that God allows things to get bad for purposes designed as we function in his will to accomplish something better. That God uses bad for better. James puts it this way, count it all joy, my brethren, when you come into various trials, James 1 says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces. Our tendency, and it's a natural tendency, is to see bad and only see bad. because bad is there to be seen. And you can't call bad good and call that the power of positive thinking. That's just a lie. If it's bad, it's bad. If I don't like it, I don't like it. If it feels bad, it feels bad. If I'm hurting, I'm hurting. All I'm saying is, while that is true, that's not all there is from a spiritual perspective. If all you see is what you see, you do not see all there is to be seen. They're struggling. They're in anguish. Now, chapter 2, verse 23. Now, it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died. And the sons of Israel sighed. You ever sighed? Because it just wasn't working. Because of the bondage. In other words, they saw no way out. They sighed because of their bondage, and they cried out. And their cry for help. So we now know what they're crying for. Divine assistance. Bondage forced them to cry out. Implication. Until it got this bad, they weren't crying out. So God heard their groanings. And God remembered the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. Now, when you first read that, it seems like, God, where have you been? Are you on vacation? Are you asleep? Can't you see what I am going through? Well, the words here, he saw and he took notice, cannot be disconnected with from verse 24. He heard their groanings, remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, took notice of them. It means he got involved with their situation. He took notice of them. He paid attention. That's the summary concept. He paid attention. They are deadly serious. But this whole section here hinges on one word. His covenant. God made an agreement with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it says. So he made an agreement many years ago that he would make of Abraham a mighty nation, a mighty name, and take him to a mighty land. His covenant was what he promised to do. That was his word about what he was going to do with this situation. Why does God hear them now? What is it about now? Well, we're told he remembers his covenant, what he has already agreed to. A bunch of things get ready to happen here. The reason he let them get miserable, watch this now, is he needed them to become uncomfortable. See, until things started going downhill, Egypt wasn't a bad place to live. See, as long as Joseph was alive, Egypt had it going on. Because Joseph knew what was going on, and Joseph was, you know, making sure that, you know, people ate and his family ate and all that. But then there rose a king who didn't know Joseph, and things started sliding downhill. So it got bad, but they still not crying out yet. It got worse, they still not crying out yet. Then it got unbearable. When the king died, it just got unbearable. When it got unbearable, why did he let it get unbearable? He let it get unbearable because it was time to fulfill his covenant. And his covenant meant you got to leave Egypt and go to the promised land. So he made them miserable to make them uncomfortable so they wouldn't want to stay there anymore. Why? Because it tells us, to fulfill his covenant, to keep his word. So what am I saying? God is so committed to himself, and God is so committed to his word, that if making you miserable can help him fulfill his word to you, his purpose for you. Say, how long have I got to be miserable? Until you're willing to adjust. See, I'm suggesting before now, they're not ready to leave. Now they're ready to leave because they're crying out. And that's why I love the first word of the next verse. The next verse begins, remember, the Bible was not written with chapter divisions. So when you read the Bible, chapter divisions were added so we could find places quickly. When the Bible was written, it wasn't written with chapter divisions. It was just an ongoing script. Take number 3 out, beginning chapter 3. Let's read verse 25 of chapter 2. God saw the sons of Israel and God took notice of them now. Now. A lot of people think chapter 3 is not related to chapter 2. No. Moses is taking care of flocks. All of a sudden the tree shows up that won't burn. He goes over to see what's going on. Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. Go tell Pharaoh, set my people free. When they were crying out over here, God was working with Moses over here to connect them to fulfill his covenant. When God remembered his covenant, when they cried out, God started doing something they knew absolutely nothing about right now. See, when they're crying out, oh God, get us out of here, God, there's bondage here, God, I'm miserable here. As far as they were concerned, God was doing nothing. Because they don't know that Moses is over here tending sheep and, you know. God is silent. Remember, when God is silent, he is not still. He may be silent, in other words, you don't hear anything or see anything, but that doesn't mean he's passive doing nothing. Now Moses is tending his flock. God is leading Moses to prepare him to fulfill the cry of people who are desperate.
Dr. Tony Evans will come back in just a moment to wrap up today's lesson. But first, if you'd like to hear the full-length version of today's message, you can get it as a part of our current year-end series, The Best of Tony Evans 2022. As I mentioned earlier, all 20 messages in this collection are our gift to you when you make a contribution to help us keep Tony's teaching on this station. And for a limited time, we'll also include a copy of his brand new book, Kingdom Living. Just drop by TonyEvans.org where you can get all the details and make your donation online. Again, that's TonyEvans.org. Or you can call our 24-hour resource center at 1-800-800-3222 and let one of our team members help you with your request. Well, coming up tomorrow, when you order something online, you typically get to choose how fast you want it delivered. Well, Dr. Evans will explain why that isn't the case when we pray, as he talks about how to wait for God's perfect timing. Right now, though, he's back with this final thought for today as he encourages us to take hold of God's comfort.
So here's my question. Is God leaving you in a situation that you can't legitimately get out of because he's trying to take you someplace that you are not ready to go yet? Is he trying to move you to a new place? And it's miserable being in this place, but he's got to make it even worse to get you where he wants you to wind up. This scripture, I mean, we read it, we quote it, but it's staggering in its practical implication. My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heaven is above the earth, my ways are not your ways. Point, they're not even close. God sometimes allows us to go through the bondage period to force us to cry out, to connect us with his word and his covenant, because he's taking us somewhere new.
The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
Serving the Space Coast with the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are in tune to 1510 AM WWBC, COCO, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, Merritt Island, Titusville and the Beaches, FM 94.7.
are listening to WWE.